Women's ministry has an incredible reach within the church and in the community. In the early church, there was not a single megachurch that the whole town would attend. Instead, it was made up of many small local churches that often met in someone's home, on a riverbank, anywhere a group could gather. Now, these local churches would serve each other, their communities, and then ultimately God through the spiritual gifts that God bestowed upon each of them. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Letting all things be done for building up. 1 Corinthians 14:26b. In Marcia Ford's book, Essentials for Life for Women, she points out that the modern definition of church is the physical building where we do church-like things. But in the scriptures, the church was the actual body of the believers. To reach the church meant to reach the people. It would be the same thing as trying to reach out to your family members. Have you ever called a parent or a sibling or a child and they didn't answer? You wait, you call a few hours later, still no answer. Now you're starting to get a little bit concerned, and those phone calls are going to continue, and they're probably going to get closer in time between each call. But at some point, you're going to find yourself grabbing your coat and heading over to their house or calling a neighbor to go and check in on them. The goal at this point is that you're just trying to reach your family member. And I love this analogy because it reveals some truths. Our church is our family. And in Christ, and we don't get to choose them any more than we choose the ones that we're related to by blood. We have a role in that family, and so do others. We worry about them when they seem to be making poor choices. Their absence is missed and should cause us great concern. No one else can fill their absence that they leave behind. A very good friend of mine had to move to another state for the next couple of years due to her husband's job, and I miss her terribly. Now, I have made some other great friends, but it just isn't the same. So when she's back in town, I treasure our time together because she's part of my family. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19 through 20. When we gather together for events, We're at a family gathering, which means that we're allowing in women's ministry, when it's working at its best, to become that place where the word can be proclaimed with power and fellowship, an event can be organized and well run, and we're challenging people through questions and Bible studies and mentorship programs, and they are being handled with wisdom. Needs are being eagerly met and relationships are being strengthened within the body, because this is how we treat our family. We invest in them. We help them back onto the narrow path when they stray. We celebrate with them, and we mourn with them. And, just as you would do anything for your blood relatives that you love, you must be willing to serve our sisters and even our brothers in Christ as well. We serve them best when we guide them toward Jesus. Our fellowship events point women to our discipleship plans, which then points them to our church. And then eventually, they're part of that church's overall vision. They're part of the family. But family life can be hard. In the book Word-Filled Women's Ministry, contributor Cindy Cochran points it out like this. She said, "It's often a messy business to live week in and week out with brothers and sisters in the church, fellow sinners who are growing in their love for Jesus and each other. It can be tempting to avoid those more complicated connections that involve the physical presence of needy people. Our world overflows with these theological books and expert online sermons and bloggers that are celebrated with wide authority. It can become easier to jump online than to get ourselves and perhaps others ready to make our way to a church gathering, especially after a long day or week at work. See, it's not good for us to isolate ourselves from our church family, because God has given us each a gift to use within the body of believers. So just as we shouldn't isolate ourselves from our church family, we also need to be careful that the women's ministry doesn't become insulated, only using our gifts amongst each other, because then the body suffers and our gifts are not being used to their fullest. These gifts are perfectly suited for the individual who receives them and perfectly suited to meet the needs of the body that God has placed us in. As we use our spiritual gifts and we point women to the church, we become connected body of believers who are working together for that same great purpose. The result of a great women's ministry is when we disciple women into a greater understanding of their beliefs and why they believe them, as well as helping them to identify and put into practice their spiritual gifts. Then we give them a place where they can use those gifts, not just within the ministry, but within the church and the community as well. When we focus on spiritual growth, Bible literacy, and the application of spiritual gifts, the ministry is helping to change lives. Chris Adams states that programs look for numbers, ministry looks for change. This becomes a litmus of our success in the women's ministry. Are we seeing seats filled at our events? Are we seeing changes in the lives of the women who are attending? When we serve or serve alongside our sisters in Christ, some of the very things that maybe drove us crazy about them begin to fade. We begin working toward that common goal, and our relationships become steeped in God's Word. And then ultimately, we find that we call these people treasured friends. We change in how we relate to others as leaders and servants of God. And as we change, that impacts others, and we see their lives changed. It's a ripple effect that starts with God in the center. The leadership team will then lead in a way that sets an example and then begins investing in and working with each of our sisters for the greater good of the ministry and of the church. We encourage accountability as we model it against each other. We encourage Bible literacy through our leading and attending of study groups and small groups. We encourage authentic ministry as we serve alongside each other using our gifts and sharing our own personal testimonies. We encourage evangelism by giving women discipleship training, but also providing safe events and programs for them to invite others to. We affirm their value and illustrate how much we care about them when we put so much effort into reaching them and providing a solid ministry that is catered to their unique identity as women. The early church was characterized by learning from God's Word together, praying together, sharing their means, and doing life with one another. The Great Commission calls us to go out and share the gospel, but nowhere in the scriptures does it say to do so at the cost of our church family. As Paul would travel, he would organize collections for the poor and widows, and he wrote letters and he encouraged those in the cities that he had already traveled through. See, Paul never forgot about those places that he had been just because he was entering into a new city. He didn't forget about those who supported him, those who worked with him. Just because he was surrounded by fresh new minds to mold? No, he loved his growing church family, and he made it a point to keep in touch with them, checking in on their spiritual health, even while he was imprisoned. We began reaching women in our church by recognizing them as our family, caring about their lives, their families, their struggles. We invest in them, guiding them and teaching them and helping them along the road that we've already traveled. And we do this by offering studies that meet women where they are, without expectation, but also without underestimating their ability to understand the material. I often remind people that just because something is new to a person, no matter what it is, it doesn't mean that we can't expect them to be able to understand it. Instead, all we need is patience as they walk through it for the first time. A woman may ask the same question over and over again, and it's not that she lacks the ability to understand the answer, but she's trying to clarify it, and maybe she's wrestling with a truth that she really wasn't ready to hear. The reality of the gospel becomes essential to the grounding of our lives in the church, and it unites us in the grace and mercy of Jesus. We reach women in the church by being honest about our own troubles, and we become trustworthy with what they confide in us. This happens when we share our authentic selves and our own testimony of God's hand shaping our lives. 4 years ago, my husband was home for 9 months as he progressed through a series of surgeries. His doctors wouldn't allow him to return to work until the process was completed. It was a financially and emotionally burdensome time in our marriage. And in one of my less than finer moments, I wasn't a very compassionate wife. Overcome by the situation, I snapped. Now, I immediately asked for forgiveness, and I prayed that God would soften my heart, and I set everything aside that day. If I wasn't going to be tending to my husband's need, I was reading the Bible. I needed to reset my spirit. Now, I shared this one evening during a Bible study on the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Clearly, I was a few apples short of my fruit basket that day. About a week later, a woman from the study approached me, and she thanked me for sharing that story, and she told me, "I didn't think there were godly women who were making mistakes like I do. Thank you for letting me know I'm not alone, and that it's okay to be sorry and to need to reset ourselves." I smiled at her, and I thanked her for her kind words, and I reminded her that none of us are perfect, especially not the leaders. Many of us are teaching from the lessons that we learned the hard way, so that others will be spared. But isn't that how older generations in our family respond? They share with us their sage wisdom so that we don't repeat the mistakes that they made or were witness to. They caution us about going down the wrong path. They guide us toward better decisions. They share their strengths and their weaknesses with us. And they love us so much that they only want the best for us. And so we should feel the same about our sisters in Christ, loving them enough to share our life with them, the good and the bad. There are several avenues where we can share our testimony, such as at a women's brunch, which is a little bit more impacting than bringing that local motivational speaker in. We can do it as a guest speaker at a women's Bible study, or speaking to the youth at church, or even a Sunday morning during service. The Samaritan woman who encountered Jesus at the well, she's a testimony sharer. She had a divine encounter with Jesus, and afterwards, she ran back into her community to share what had happened, and they believed her. And then they went to see them for themselves. Testimony is powerful. Many were saved. We all have testimonies that we may not even realize. And it's easy to think of our testimony as that grand moment in which Christ revealed himself to us and his awesome splendor, and we bent on our knee and we accepted Christ as our Savior and he washed away our sins. And that is a great testimony. Yet there are a million other testimonies that come about every day in our lives, where God is just simply revealed to us in those smaller, everyday things. Those testimonies where we encounter and connect with one another in a much deeper and meaningful way. My sister is 12 years older than I am, and so for most of my memorable childhood, I really felt like I was an only child. She was so much older that we had nothing in common, and I was more of a pest than a friend. By the time that I reached middle school, she was married, and by the time I entered into high school, I was an aunt. Our lives were so far apart that we struggled to connect. Even when we both became Christians, it was different because she was a mom and I wasn't. Our experiences were very different. When I got married and then we had our first child, finally my sister and I began to connect. Finding those day-to-day connections, even as blood relatives, as sisters, was the exact thing that we needed to form that bond. My sister and I grew closer together, and we continue to grow closer to this day. And now she's entering into a new stage of motherhood as her children are getting married and leaving the house. And our relationship hasn't changed because this time I see the value in her experiences right now. And I know that when the time comes and I have to navigate those waters, she's going to be the lifeboat that I cling to. She's a testimony to me. Women are navigating waters on their own, and they may not have any family locally that can help them through these difficult times. As a church family, we stand in that gap. We're sisters that are holding hands. We're mothers that are whispering to them, "I know what you're going through." And we share cups of coffee, words of wisdom, and boxes of Kleenex, and we sob through prayers. And this is why we can't have a strong women's ministry program and discipleship and mentoring program alone. It's why we need that family connection with our entire church. At the time of my husband's surgery, I was entrenched in our MOPS group. However, I was still connected to the greater body. So the older women were aware of what was going on, and they were the first to respond during this difficult time. They were women who had gone down that road of having an ill spouse. And even though our relationships weren't quite as close like the relationships I had with my fellow moms in the MOPS group, they were still keeping tabs on what was going on in my life and at that time. And they kept stepping in when they knew they should. And I treasured everything that they did for me during that time, even just their words of wisdom. And even so many years later, they still check in and see how things are going. This is the beauty of women's ministry. It's the way God created us to relate to one another in his household. Not sibling rivalry, but solidarity, as we strengthen those bonds of relationship and we build trust and credibility in our knowledge, and we create a safe place to be authentic and to be transparent. And we do this with our own transparency. We become that ripple effect, and we go out into the community, and we invite people in, and then they invite people in. And eventually, we're hoping that this is going to lead to the attendance of these outsiders into our church, or at least another church in the community. But we have to be patient for those results. We have to let Jesus work in their hearts. And as we reach into these women, we're reaching out into that larger community. The opportunities to serve in our communities are only limited by the population itself. We begin by simply asking God to show us the need in our community.